Good morning, brethren. It's a pleasure to be here. It is September, so we'll be talking today about the Feast of Trumpets. I was able to listen to sermons by Tim McMaster and Dave Hale, gave sermons actually out in Colorado on September 14th, 2015, and I have to say that inspired me to give the message that we have here today. I will point out that this is the only holy day to fall on a new moon, just a matter of fact. God had to deal with evil in the Garden of Eden, and then the world had a setback in the progression of evil back during the time of the great flood and Noah. But as we know, evil has persisted and actually, I believe, has gained very much so lately in the world that we have today. The title to my message today, for those who want it, is The Day of Trumpets, The Stopping of Evil by God's Intervention. How God is going to deal with evil on this earth. We could turn to Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23, and we'll read verses 23 through 25. Leviticus 23. Then God spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord." A blowing of trumpets, a memorial of future events, God will triumph over evil. Turn to Numbers 10. Numbers 10. We'll read verse 1. 1 and 2, actually. Numbers 10, verse 1 reads, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, make two silver trumpets for yourself. You shall make them of hammered work. You shall use them for the calling the congregation and for directing the movement of camps." Two trumpets. They'll be used for a calling of an assembly. Turning down to Verse 9. Numbers 10, verse 9 reads, "When you go to war in your land against the enemy who oppresses you, then you shall sound an alarm with the trumpets, and you shall be remembered before the Lord your God, and you will be saved from your enemies." So again, if you go to war, you shall blow an alarm. You shall be remembered and safe. This is a promise of victory. We are promised victory, brethren. And then verse 10. "Also, in the day of your gladness, in your appointed feasts, and at the beginning of your months, you shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, and they shall be a memorial for you before your God. I am the Lord your God." So in verse 10, we not only blow trumpets for war, but also for gladness. When the horrible last battle is over and evil is conquered, a victorious battle by God, again guaranteeing success, we will have a time for rejoicing and gladness. If you would turn to Joshua, Joshua 6, with Jericho, probably our best or most remembered, maybe, example of a blowing of a horn. Joshua 6, I'll start in verse 2. Joshua 6, verse 2. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king, and the mighty man of valor." Dropping to verse 5. "It shall come to pass when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout. Then the wall of the city will fall flat down, and the people shall go up, every man straight before him." Brethren, they were following God's instructions. This was the blowing of a horn, but this was the promise of victory by God, the fall of Jericho. And in verse 5, it was a long blast, victory. The shofar was blown along with the two silver horns. There was shout, gladness. I believe the Hebrew word is ruha. Hope I am pronouncing it correctly. But what has this meant to the world? God's promises, and even the example of Jericho. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. We'll see in the New Testament, hundreds and hundreds of years later, what the situation in the world was going on. Matthew 3. We'll start with verses 1 and 2. A story again which you'll remember. "In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Dropping down to verse 5. "Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him." Again, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make your path right, for his path is right." And all Jerusalem came out to see John the Baptist. Dropping to verse 7. "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, 'Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?'" There is action in the way we live our lives concerning repentance. And he was chastising the holy men. "Who warned you of the wrath to come?" A question to them. Dropping to verse 9. Well, actually, it starts in verse 8. "Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not think to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father,' for I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones." We have Abraham for our father. That's not good enough. It's not good enough to have the physical lineage of Abraham. There is much, much more than that. It's interesting now. Let's read verse 10. "And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." I'm looking at this a new way after working on this sermon. I always thought, of course, if we're not productive, if we're not sharing our knowledge, if we're not encouraging people, if you're not fruitful, you're useless, and you'll be thrown into the fire. But I'm now looking at it a little differently. Symbolically, that is true, but I'm looking at it a little differently. Symbolically, a tree is to represent a government, as we find in the Bible. Now, it can be either God's government or man's government. God's government, we know, is like a mustard seed in Matthew 13:31. Likened the kingdom to God. It's the mustard seed. But let's turn to Daniel. I usually turn to Daniel. Daniel verse 4. Daniel 4, and we will start with verses 10 through 14. Daniel 4, 10. Verse 10 reads, "These were the visions of my head while on my bed." This is Nebuchadnezzar speaking. "I was looking, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong. Its height reached to the heavens, and it could be seen to the ends of all the earth. Its leaves were lovely, its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it. The birds of the heavens dwelt in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. I saw in the visions of my head while on my bed, and there was a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven. He cried aloud and said thus, 'Chop down the tree and cut off its branches. Strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts get out from under it and the birds from its branches.'" Okay, we know this story. This is Nebuchadnezzar, and we know that he is about to be punished because he believed that he had created this wonderful, wonderful government. And as we find out with Daniel, he is going to tell him, but it's because of the grace of God that you are able to do this. But he was taking full credit. I don't think at this point he even really understood God. At this point he had seen earlier examples from Daniel, but if nothing else, I guess his ego got in the way and he thought he was doing this all by himself. Now, this tree is one of human government. It represents Nebuchadnezzar's government, reaching into the heavens. They're going to chop down this tree, but note they're going to leave the stump and the roots. Now, Nebuchadnezzar told Daniel this dream, but he, Nebuchadnezzar, did not understand what the dream meant. Drop down to verse 19, Daniel 4, 19. "Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for a time, and his thoughts troubled him. So the king spoke and said, 'Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its interpretation trouble you.' Belteshazzar answered and said, 'My lord, may the dream concern those who hate you and its interpretation concern your enemies.'" Daniel understood the dream, but he didn't want to share it with the king. The king was insistent. So Daniel went on to say in verse 20, "The tree that you saw, which grew and became strong, whose height reached to the heavens and which could be seen by all the earth, whose leaves were lovely and its fruit abundant and which was food for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and in whose branches the birds of the heaven had their home. It is you, O king, who have grown and become strong, for your greatness has grown and reaches to the heavens, and your dominion to the end of the earth." Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar it was him and it was his government, is what we were talking about with this vision. Verse 23 through 25. "And inasmuch as the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, 'Chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave its stump and roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field, let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let him graze with the beasts of the field till seven times pass over him.' This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High which has come upon my lord the king. They shall drive you from men. Your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make you eat grass like oxen. They shall wet you with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over you till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and gives it to whomever he chooses. Daniel tells the king that he will be insane for 7 years. But his kingdom will be restored to him once the king understands that his kingdom was the result of God and not of himself. Nebuchadnezzar's tree will be cut down. But again, notice, this is the most powerful government of the earth, and the roots of the tree and the stump are not destroyed. Daniel 4, verses 26 and 27. And inasmuch as I gave the command to leave the stump and roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be assured to you after you come to know that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, let my advice be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by being righteous and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity. Unfortunately, Nebuchadnezzar didn't get it. He didn't repent. He didn't repent. Now, we know that Nebuchadnezzar did recover. His government was still there. Babylon eventually fell in 539 BC. But we know there will be a revival as a powerful European empire at the end times. The trunk and the roots were not destroyed of the tree. What John the Baptist was saying in Matthew 3 was that the coming Messiah, with the coming of the Messiah, the axe will be laid to the tree. Actually, it's plural, trees. The governments of the world will fail. The governments of the world will fail. Let's turn to Malachi. Malachi, the end of the Old Testament. Malachi 3. We'll read verses 4 and 5. Malachi 3, verse 4. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasant to the Lord, as in the days of old, as in former years. And I will come near you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against sorcerers, against adulterers, against perjurers, against those who exploit wage earners and widows and orphans, and against those who turn away an alien. Because they do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. I will send a messenger. He is coming, and we know that he will endure. Malachi chapter 4, we'll read verses 1 through 5. Verse 4, for behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly will stumble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts. They will leave them neither root nor branch. But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. You shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet. On the day of the Lord I do this, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Still, the context here is the great day of the Lord Malachi is talking about. Remember the law of Moses. For some, there is spontaneity and prosperity. For others, the lake of fire. and some people will be consumed by the lake of fire. Note that God's law is an important principle. And he talks about Elijah. We think of the vision which was talked about with a vision of Jesus, Elijah, and Moses. Two great, great prophets with Jesus. But God shows us in the future there will be future people coming on earth. And when we think of them, we think of the two witnesses. If we can turn to Revelation 11. Revelation 11. Revelation 11, verse 11. I'm sorry, let's start at verse 3. Getting ahead of myself. We'll read verses 3 and then 5 and 6. Verse 3, Revelation 11. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth, 3.5 years. Dropping down to verse 5, we'll read 5 and 6. And if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. These have power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy, and they have power over waters to turn them to blood and to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire. Two witnesses. God has given them power to kill their enemies, to shut heaven, power over the water in the heavens, and on earth, turning it to blood. They will bring God's message. As a side note here, there will be miracles. Now we'll have to be careful because there will be miracles by Satan the devil too. There will be miracles. When we see miracles, we must delve deeper and look to the source. We will be seeing miracles. Verse 11. I'm sorry. Chapter 11, verse 7. Chapter 11, verse 7. When they finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. Verse 8, and their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Verse 10, and those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them, make merry, and send gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. So again, after 3.5 years, after they have given their testimony, we read that the great beast will overcome them and kill them. Their bodies will be in the streets in Jerusalem. The people will bring gifts. They'll rejoice because they didn't like the message that the two witnesses were telling them. Do we find the same thing, brethren? We try to give the message of God to the world, and people don't want to hear it. That's all right. Our job is to bring light into the world. Whether the light is accepted or not, that's not for us to say. But we are to bring light into the world. Verse 11. Chapter 11, verse 11. Now after 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them. When God brought them back to life, I'm sure that the people froze. I couldn't believe it. some will realize their errors. Unfortunately, all will not. Turn back to Revelation, or go on to Revelation 11. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name shall, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. What was the reaction by most of the world? They were angry. Some may have changed, but after this, no one is left to repent. We are to reward your servants and those who fear your name. Note there are differences. We have the prophets, we have your servants, and those who fear your name. Everyone will not be the same, but there will be a great joy in God's people. A battle, the nations will be judged, and also great gladness. Note the two different sounds of trumpets. It will not be a peaceful transition. As Satan realizes what is happening, he will go forth with great wrath, knowing that his time is short. Man will war with each other. Then they're going to even war with Christ. But we will know that in the age to come, Satan will not be the ruler. Turn to Revelation 9. Revelation 9. We'll read verses 11 and 12. Revelation 9, verse 11. And they had as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in Greek he has the name Apollyon. One woe is past. Behold, still two more woes are coming after these things. This is the fifth trumpet. War is coming, inspired by Satan, as Satan is their king. Verses 13 through 15. Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and the day and the month and the year were released to kill a third of mankind. The sixth trumpet sounds. There are four angels who have been bound up. Looks like four bad angels. But then they were released to kill a third of mankind. There are different estimates, but if we estimate 7.5 million people in this world, that will be 3.5 billion people. 3.5 billion people will be killed. But once again, note the responses of most of the people of the world. Let's read verse 20 and 21. Revelation 9, verses 20 and 21. But the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands. They should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders, or their sorcerers, or their sexual immorality, or their thefts. We've had the example of Jericho, had the example of Noah beforehand. We'll have the example at end times, and yet people won't get it. Can we understand how the world falls into this trap? Look at all the adversities that are going on throughout the world at this time. But we live in the United States. Our life goes on. We get a three-day weekend. That's wonderful. But Tuesday, we're going to get up in the morning. We're going to brush our teeth. We're going to go to work. And that's probably what we're going to be concentrating on. We've been desensitized. We hear and we do feel sorry for what's going on in Iran, Iraq, Afghanistan, Venezuela. But unless we have family there, most of us, our lives just go on. We feel sorry about it, but that's it. The difference here will be the world is going to act this way even though one-third of mankind has been killed. It's hard to imagine. But the history of mankind shows that that probably will happen. As long as it doesn't affect me, I feel bad about it. I do. But I'm going to go on. I'm just going to go on. Will I repent? Most of the world will say, won't even think of that. They're going to get up, they're going to brush their teeth, and they're going to go off, and they're going to go off to work. Revelation 11, verse 15. Revelation 11, verse 15. We're coming to where the rubber meets the road. Verse 15, then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Again, God will reign forever and ever. This is not a temporary reign. This is not jumping on a political bandwagon when one is victorious. Jesus will return to this earth in triumph. Jesus will return to this earth in glory. There will be great happiness, but as we know, there will be great sadness. Trumpets has two horns. If we could turn to Ecclesiastes, a famous chapter turned into a song, very good song. The words of the song made it a very good song. Ecclesiastes, that's right after Proverbs. Randy Russ was helpful to you, I guess I will be too. It's right after Proverbs, it's Ecclesiastes. I'm glad he said that because I have a few more coming up here. Chapter 3, verse 1, we'll read verses 1 through 8. Again, we know this, but let's just read it. To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to gain and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace, a time to be glad and at the same time a time to make war. Two horns, two different, same horns, I shouldn't say two horns, same horns, but two different meanings depending on the blast of the trumpet. This is a battle to end evil. This day signifies that Jesus Christ is Lord. He promised us that he would win this battle. He has promised us a guarantee that God's kingdom is coming to earth. We have been guaranteed. Gladness that the elect will be turned into a spirit body afterwards. For the angels and the resurrected saints, a day of vengeance. Remember his statement, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. This is what's coming. Turn to Zephaniah. As Randy would tell you, that's near the end of the Bible, not at the end. It's not Malachi. It's, anyway, Zephaniah. Verse 1, chapter, Zephaniah 1, verse 14, excuse me. Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 14. I do that all the time. I'm sorry, brethren. Zephaniah 1, verse 14. We'll read 14 through 16. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hastens quickly. The noise of the day and of the Lord is bitter. There are mighty, that there the mighty men shall cry out. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of devastation and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet and alarm, against the fortified cities and against the high towers. No matter how great the governments are, mighty men shall cry out. A day of wrath, desolation, darkness, and gloom to the rest of the world, applied to this earth to turn things around and direct it towards the Lord. He will show his power. A trumpet is sounded for an alarm of war. He will show his power. Will the people turn around, or will many just curse God for what's happening? Will they not understand and realize the power and the glory of the Lord, his guarantee that he is going to win this battle? He is telling us back in Zephaniah. He's telling the world in Zephaniah hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years ago. This is what's going to happen. Repent. God is proclaiming what he is going to do to the nations of this world that have become evil. Again, way ahead of time. We all have had an opportunity to repent. Have we taken advantage of it? Let's turn to Joel. As Randy would help us with, Joel is behind Hosea and before Amos. That helps you a lot, as he helped us a lot with his... was his direction. Joel. I'll give you a minute longer here. We'll come back to Joel too, so try to remember where Joel is. We'll come back to Zephaniah too, so try to remember where Zephaniah was. We'll go to Revelation too. I know you'll all find that. Joel chapter 2. We'll read verses 1 through 5. Verse 2, chapter 2, verse 1. Blow the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, for it is at hand, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Like the morning clouds spread over the mountains, a people come great and strong, the like of whom has never been, nor will there ever be any such after them, even for many successive generations. A fire devours them, and behind them a flame burns. The land is like the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Surely nothing shall escape them. Their appearances is like the appearances of horses and like swift steeds, so they run. With a noise like chariots over mountains they leap, like the noise of a flaming fire that devours the stubble, like a strong people set in battle array. It is like horses. It is like chariots. Okay, we'll have Humvees, tanks, planes, missiles. Who knows what else? We have things right now I'm not even mentioning, but you know, who knows what it will be like? But it will be like this. They're trying to explain to the people, to warn the people, what is coming. This is a warning to us. This is a warning to the world today. People will say, well, no, this is just old things. It's chariots and stuff, you know. Why even think of that? It is like that. It's referring to people hundreds and hundreds of years ago. It's the day of the Lord, but it's at least 1 year in length. First trumpet to the seventh trumpet. The day of the Lord is necessary. God is cruel. No, he's not cruel. The day of the Lord is necessary. He knows what it takes to turn this world around. He knows exactly what he has to do. He wants everyone to come to God. But he knows exactly what he has to do. Evil is so entrenched in this world today and into the mind of mankind. God will not be silent. Evil will be stopped. It will be eradicated. But again, look at how most of the world is acting. Turn to Revelation 12. Revelation 12. Revelation 12, verse 9. Why is the world just so oblivious to what the warnings are and what is happening around the world today? Verse 9. So the great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Satan deceives the whole world. Satan is more powerful than we are individually. Satan deceives the world. Fortunately, God and his Son are more powerful than Satan. Fortunately, we have been called. Revelation 13, next chapter, 13, verse 3. And I saw one of his heads as it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world marveled and followed the beast. Mr. Barton talked about the two beasts last Sabbath. So we're talking about a man at this point. But notice that the world, don't forget now, Satan is deceiving the whole world. The world marvels at the dragon. Verse 14. 13:14. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth and by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who is wounded by the sword and lived. This is the second beast telling those who dwell on the earth, asking everyone to worship the first beast. Worship the beast. Worship the beast. Verse 16, he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads. This is the mark of the beast. We know of it. We talk about it. Mark on the hand, the way of doing things, and on the forehead, our thinking. Both our thinking and the way we do things will be rebelliousness to God under the sway of Satan. How you think, the philosophy you're guided by, how you do things. Are we looking to be treated harshly in this world? Are we going to follow God? Are we going to follow Satan in this world? We will see with the beasts, again, miracles. There will be miracles. Delve deep into what those miracles, or who is causing those miracles and what they represent. There will be miracles. Verse 17, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name, 666. No one can buy or sell except one who has the mark of the beast. Times will be hard. Times will be very hard. I talk with Gary Howe often that the technology exists. The technology exists today. You may have heard in Wisconsin there's one company that's having a chip placed inside the, I guess, between the thumb and the, there's a fleshy part between your thumb and your index finger. Well, they put in a chip so you can enter and leave. You can even buy things at the canteen. The technology exists. Now, they say that chip doesn't contain any GPS capabilities. Time will tell on that chip. The problem with this is that Satan can use this technology for his purposes. Watch events. Be spiritually ready. Let's turn to Revelation 18. Revelation 18. Revelation 18, verse 1. We'll read verses 1 through 3. Verse 1 reads, after these things I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of the demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. Why is mankind falling for this deception? Because they want to be rich from the abundance of luxury. However, we know the Babylon system is coming to an end. Verses 9 through 10, chapter 18, verses 9 and 10. Verse 9 reads, "The kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, 'Alas, alas, the great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come.'" We will be glad. The nations will be weeping. They will see the system crumbling. We got a taste of that a few years ago, just a taste of it. But our credit cards still worked, our debit cards still worked. So did we? It wasn't a strong taste. But we got a taste of it. And we saw that it will come quickly. We saw how quickly that it came. They woke up one day and the emperor had no clothes. They had all this money, they had all this debt. It's all sovereign currency now. Not all. You've got Switzerland and a few other countries, but sovereign currency, it's all math. It's all mathematics. It's all on a promise to come. I think that's how Bitcoin has even got started. It's just on a promise. It's not backed up by any government. But we saw what happened a few years ago, even when all of the governments were backing up currencies, that it almost totally collapsed. But our credit cards worked and our debit cards worked. And so we got up in the morning, we brushed our teeth, and we went off to work, you know. And so how does most of the world look at this? Throw the rascals out and let's vote in new rascals, you know. So that's how we do it. I digress. Chapter 18, Revelation, verses 11 through 13. "And the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore, merchandise of gold and silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen and purple, silk and scarlet, every kind of citron wood, every kind of object of ivory, every kind of object of most precious wood, bronze, iron, and marble, and cinnamon, and incense, fragrance oil, and frankincense, wine, and oil, fine flour, and wheat, cattle, and sheep, horses, and chariots, and bodies, and souls of men." What you see today is a world trading block. It's no longer a local economy. Everything they sell and buy, even bodies and souls of men. We've heard of things, I don't know if they're confirmed, I don't think they are, but strong rumors that in China, people in the prisons have their organs sold to the rich. We think of slavery, of course, back with the Civil War, but slavery still exists today. We have modern day slavery. The good news is this world, these nations will come to an end. Evil will come to an end. Verse 15 and 16, Revelation 18, verses 15 and 16. "The merchants of these things who became rich by her will stand at a distance for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing and saying, 'Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls.'" Alas, alas, this will all collapse in 1 hour. Verse 18, "And cried out when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, 'What is like this great city? What is like the Babylonian system?'" What is like it? They don't know. They haven't seen anything else. They were born in it. They were raised in it. They'll die in it. What's going to happen? Alas, alas. But for others, there are two different sounds of trumpets. Verse 20. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. God is coming to avenge us. Rejoice. Rejoice. Turn to Revelation 16. Revelation 16. Where is this going to happen? At the end times. Revelation 16, verse 14. For there are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Armageddon. They're gathering at Megiddo's. They're gathering there. Verse 15, behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked, and they say his shame. And they gathered them together to the place called in Hebrew Armageddon. So the gathering in Armageddon. Let's turn back to Joel. After Hosea, before Amos. And find Joel. I guess Mr. Rust would help us. I'm giving him a rough time today. I have to stop this. Joel chapter 3. Joel chapter 3, verse 11 and 12. Joel chapter 3, verse 11. Assemble and come, all you nations, and gather together all around. Cause your mighty ones to go down there, O Lord. Verse 12, let the nations be wakened and come to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations. Jesus will bring the battle there. Where is that? The valley of Jehoshaphat, basically the Kidron Valley, back in Jerusalem. They'll turn around from Megiddo, so the battle will actually be in Jerusalem. Again, this the people, the armies against Christ, must be removed from the earth for the coming of God's kingdom. Turn back to Zephaniah, near the end of the Old Testament. Zephaniah 3, verse 8. Zephaniah 3, verse 8. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 8. Verse 8 reads, therefore wait for me, says the Lord, until the day I rise up for plunder. My determination is to gather the nations to my assembly of kingdoms, to pour out on them my indignation, all my fierce anger. All the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. All the nations will be devoured. Why? Because mankind does not hear God. Mankind does not follow what God has warned us. That's why this is happening. Turn to Proverbs. Proverbs 1. We'll just read one verse, but I want to emphasize it. Proverbs 1, verse 7. Proverbs 1, verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Hold God in awe. Fear is the beginning of knowledge. He is showing his power. He is showing his force. Not to have them mad at him, but to realize who he is and who we are. He is the ultimate authority in all of our lives. That's what he is trying to do. Turn back to Revelation 16. Revelation 16. Revelation 16. Verses 5 and 6. Sorry. Verses 5 and 6. Verse 5 reads, "And I heard the angel of the waters saying, 'You are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and who was and who is to be, because you have judged these things, for they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for it is their just due.'" They deserve it. They deserve it. They deserve what they're getting. Mankind has to come to a point to fear or to hold God in awe. You have to depart from evil, even if that means you're not living in luxury. You have to understand truth, to follow it, to repent. "And by the fear of the Lord, man will depart from evil. Nations will fear the authority and power of God." If we could turn to Psalms. Psalms 102. Verses 13 through 15. Psalms 102. "You will arise and have mercy on Zion, for the time to favor her, yes, the time has come. For your servants take pleasure in her stones and show favor to her dust. So the nations shall fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth your glory." This is what he's trying to do. Recognize the glory of God. Recognize the glory of Jesus Christ. God knows the force to be applied to bring respect to him. The events of the day of the Lord will produce this in the millennium. God will know their thoughts. There will be a great white throne judgment. He will know them. Turn to Revelation 19. Revelation 19. Revelation 19, verse 11. Verse 11 reads, "Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war." God will know. God will know who to bring war against. God is preparing, Jesus is preparing for a great battle. After this battle, Satan will be bound, and we will see the final events. Turn to Zechariah 14. I'm going to cut it short. This is my last scripture, Zechariah 14. I'll read 1 through 4. Zechariah 14, 1 through 4. Verse 1 reads, "Behold, the day of the Lord is coming." This is the end time. "And your spoil will be divided in your midst, for I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem." God will allow that. "The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, and the women ravished. Half of the city shall go into captivity." Half. There will be people. There will be people fighting in captivity. But the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. And in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. The return of Jesus Christ, and ultimately the return of God. The world will be angry. Some will actually fight Jesus Christ, if you can believe that. They don't realize they're being deceived. They'll be angry, but they don't realize they're going to be released from bondage, the bondage of death, the bondage of sin. Yet they'll be angry. We will have a part of that in the government of God under Jesus Christ. The millennium, that's who we will be facing. Angry people. The world moans and groans greatly for this event to occur. It all goes back to what started in the Garden of Eden, Cain and Abel, Noah in the time of wickedness, what Satan has forced on all humanity. His deception is incredible. Incredible. The Day of Trumpets. It pictures the end of the current age and the beginning of the age to come. The day heralds the return of Jesus Christ to set up the kingdom of God on earth. It is the coming of the end of the prophesied war that is ahead of us. This fourth festival is a monumentous event in God's plan and for the world and for the history of the universe. This is what the Feast of Trumpets means.